Amen. Thank you so much, young people. Boy, it's been great to have y'all leading us in worship today. I know we have many guests here today. You also make our worship service so special. What we've been doing ever since the first Sunday of the new year is turning to one passage of Scripture. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you've not brought your Bible with you, that's okay. Reach right in front of you. Get one of those pew Bibles and turn with us to page number 1345. Page number 1345. And you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5 is where we'll be today. But I kind of want to give a little overview about where we've been, because the title of this sermon series is One. And the reason it's entitled One is because we find that term one used seven times in three verses, verses 4, 5, and 7. And these are seven essential doctrines that will give us unity as a body of believers if we will center around them and take them seriously, as Paul did. And so I think it's very important for us to also be reminded of the fact that the Trinity is mentioned in each one of these three verses. Next Sunday, we will hit the climax point in verse 6, where God the Father is praised and glorified. What a wonderful climax and ending to this series on one. And it began in verse 4, where we talked about the Holy Spirit. Remember right there in the middle of verse 4, it says there's one Spirit. Should be no surprise to us, because that was the context of what Paul had been saying in the previous verse, verse 3. I'll just remind you of chapter 4, verse 3, where he says to those Ephesian believers, endeavoring to keep the unity of what? The Spirit, same Holy Spirit that's mentioned here in verse 4. And he's talking about oneness, and so a perfect springboard from unity into oneness. And still speaking about that Spirit in verse 3, he's the bond of peace. And so here's the Holy Spirit right in the middle of verse 4, reaching back to the first one statement. There is one body. That's talking about you and me, a body of believers. And God's Spirit is the glue that holds us together. But the Spirit also reaches the other direction in verse 4, where it talks about the one hope of our calling. And you'll remember, we just let Scripture interpret Scripture. And we looked at many references where that one hope spoken of in the New Testament is our eager anticipation and our confident anticipation that Jesus is going to one day return. That's why Paul used that same terminology in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, speaking of the blessed hope. And throughout the centuries of time, anytime Christians talked about the blessed hope, they were talking about the return of Christ. And you might be wondering, well, what is the Spirit's role in my hope, my eager anticipation, and my confident anticipation that Jesus is coming again? Well, you're in chapter 4, fast forward to verse 30. Where that same Holy Spirit is mentioned again. We're just letting Scripture interpret Scripture, which is one of the wisest things to do. So what does the Holy Spirit have to do with my anticipating and hoping for the return of Christ? It says there in verse 30, and do not grieve the what? Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for what? The day of redemption. This is what Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, man, the same Spirit that sealed you for eternity and gave you confidence that you're never going to be out of God's care and out of God's love is the same one that's going to hold on to you and seal you till when? The day of redemption. Again, we just got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. The day of redemption is speaking of Christ's return. And so that verse 4 is just so neat. Talk talking about the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He reaches back and he makes us one body because he holds us together. He glues us together. He binds us together. And then he bolsters us by giving us hope, eager anticipation about the return of Christ, the one hope of my calling. And he has not only given me hope, but man, he has sealed me for that day. And that's why I have absolute confidence in the fact that I belong to him all the way till the time that Jesus comes and sets this world straight with his, I'm hoping, soon return. And so if God the Father is in verse 6, we'll talk about that next week, and the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is in verse 4, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the central focus of verse 5. And that's what we've been looking at now these last 3 weeks. And so let's just read verse 5 again, and let's just let Scripture interpret Scripture. It says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right? That order is exactly the way the Holy Spirit planned for Paul to write it down. God doesn't waste one word in his inspired scriptures. And he just doesn't haphazardly order things. Like, okay, I got seven doctrines here. I got one spirit. I got one body over here. I've got one hope of calling. I've got one baptism. So just, it doesn't matter what order they're in. Just throw them all in there. Well, we've seen it does matter because the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead, are mentioned in these three verses. And even when we refine it down to the order of verse 5, we see that this follows a New Testament pattern. Watch this. Watch this. There is one Lord. That is Jesus Christ. All right? And you remember the day we talked about the one Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about fundamentals of our faith and how he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, which qualified him to be our perfect substitute and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He took on my sins. He took on your sins on the cross of Calvary. And he didn't stay in that borrowed tomb, but he was resurrected on that first Easter morning. Those are fundamentals of our faith. And watch this pattern throughout the New Testament. Jesus is always introduced to people who don't believe. The claims of Christ are made clear. And at that point, when Jesus has been presented, listeners have the opportunity to do one of two things: to put their faith in Christ or to reject him. And that's why it's absolutely no accident that the next one statement after one Lord, we know who Jesus is. We know who the Bible claims that he is. Now I've got a choice to make. Am I going to put my faith in him or am I going to reject him? You know, God created you with the dignity of decision making. He's not going to make a decision for you. He has given you a free will to choose to say yes to God by faith or no to him. And I assume the great majority of us in this building have been introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the claims of Christ. And we have come to a point in time in our life to where we have come to that one faith. We're not trusting in ourselves, our good works. We're not trusting in our church membership. We're not even trusting in our baptism to get us to heaven. Because none of that will do it. It's just our faith in Christ that will do that. And if you've never done that, well, you've had the claims of Christ presented to you in a nutshell already in this sermon. And now you have the opportunity to say yes by faith. One Lord, the next logical step is one faith. And then what follows your conversion? What follows your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. The Holy Spirit did not order these words just in here haphazardly. But he said, now it's time for the first act of obedience for a Christian. Baptism. And when it comes to baptism, don't get mad at me, get mad at Paul. He said there is one scriptural baptism. It's not a cafeteria line that you can choose from. Well, I'll take this mode, or I'll take this mode, or this method, or this idea about baptism. He says there is one baptism. And the point of this, as I said last week, as we get deeper and deeper into these ones, the more absolute they get and the more polarizing they feel. It's almost, as I've been meditating on it this whole year, it's like a funneling effect that gets down to the place where there's no room for options. And if we're going to be one, by the time we get to verse 6, we need to be in agreement. Isn't it wonderful this all started out talking about unity through diversity? One body, man, some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are eyes, some of us are noses, you know, that's great, unity through diversity. But the deeper and deeper we've got in this, one Lord, not Muhammad, not Buddha, but one Lord, boy, it starts to become a little offensive. You're getting a little bit narrow-minded for me here, but all truth is narrow-minded. All truth, 4 plus 4 is always 8. Not 7, not 9. And so there is one Lord. All right. And you've got to have faith in that one Lord. And once you have put your faith in that Lord, this is the order we see through all the New Testament. Then you're baptized. Not before then. You'll never once find infants being baptized in the New Testament. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It always follows belief. Now we've been using the Baptist faith and message as we have gone through this. And we passed out these tracts the first couple of weeks and ran out of them in the first 2 weeks of the new year. And some of you have been kind. My wife actually let a lady next to her have her track. And she took out her Android. And so if you don't have one of these tracks, but you have a handheld device, smartphone, iPhone, something that you can get online with, you can go to this exact same place very easily. Let me tell you how to real quickly. I know none of our Flat Creek guests have the Baptist Faith and Message track, but if you've got an Android, a smartphone, an iPhone phone, handheld device, you can get to what we're talking about this morning in the Baptist Faith and Message. And by the way, the Baptist Faith and Message is our statement of faith at First Baptist Church. This is what we believe, all right? And so the passcode for First Baptist free Wi-Fi is Jesus, capital J, Jesus saves, capital S, Jesus saves, all right? And then you just go to our website, FBC, that's for First Baptist Church, Noonan.org, all right? Passcode Jesus Saves, capital J, capital S, FBCNoonan.org, all right? You're there on the homepage at the top. Go to the menu, look at About, and it will scroll down and you'll see what we believe. What we believe. Click on that and you'll have the same thing all these other people have in their hand. You'll have the Baptist Faith and Message. And won't you go all the way down to the article that says baptism and Lord's Supper. Now, Paul did not mention Lord's Supper here. He stopped at baptism. Why is that? Well, if you'll look at page 14 in the Baptist Faith and Message, you will see, I imagine 90% of Baptists don't realize this, but somewhere down further in the article, it says that baptism is requisite. In other words, it's required for Lord's Supper. I mean, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Do I take Lord's Supper first or do I take baptism? What gives you the right to be a church member is baptism. And so that's just an interesting aside. But look at the first sentence here in the Baptist Faith and Message. Christian baptism is the immersion. I've underlined that word immersion in red in my copy of the Baptist Faith and Message. Of a believer, I've underlined that word also in red. Not an infant, not someone who's not made a choice yet, but of someone who has come to one faith in the one Lord. It is the immersion of a believer in, and I've underlined that word, in water. Now that's significant because whenever we see people being baptized, especially the Lord Jesus Christ, we see how he and John the Baptist went down into the water. And Matthew tells us that after Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. He was not sprinkled. He was not poured upon. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be unloving. I'm just trying to tell you exactly what the Bible says. All right. The New Testament was written in Greek. All right. Let me tell you what the Greek word for baptism is. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. And it literally means to immerse. Whenever Greek people in Bible days talked about a ship that had been sunk and it went all the way down to the ocean floor, they said that it was baptizoed. It was baptized. It was submerged. It was immersed. Whenever they dipped animals, as shepherds and farmers would do, they talked about them being baptized. Whenever someone who worked with fabric wanted to dye a piece of fabric, they didn't sprinkle it. It was a white piece of fabric. They didn't sprinkle it with red dye or pour red dye on it. Man, they had a vat of red dye and they baptized it in that red dye. So that's the way that word is used throughout the New Testament. No exceptions to that. And so whenever we talk about baptism, scriptural baptism, it is for believers and it is by immersion. And I want you to see this also. Baptism is a symbol or a picture, we could say, of three things: death, burial, and resurrection in three time frames. And this will serve as the three points of our message today: past, present, and future. We talk a lot whenever I baptize someone up here in the baptistry about how it pictures baptism in the past, what happened to Jesus when he died on the cross, and when he was buried in the borrowed tomb, and he was resurrected on the third day. As a matter of fact, that scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what we preach to lost humanity. And that is what is pictured in baptism. That's why I tell people that I baptize before I baptize them, you're fixing to preach a sermon without saying one word. And I'm going to preach a sermon after you, but the sermon everybody's going to remember is the one you preached in this baptistry. Because whenever I lower you in the water, it is a picture, it is a symbol of Jesus' death 2,000 years ago in the past and his burial in the borrowed tomb. And when I raise you up out of the water, you're preaching not only to the people in this building, but people watching on live streaming video, that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb, but he was resurrected. And you know what? I've heard of people who have been converted just witnessing the wordless sermon of someone being baptized. The Holy Spirit uses that, and it witnesses to them, and they receive Jesus as their Savior. And so, baptism is something that points to death, burial, and resurrection in the past, namely the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, it also pictures this. It pictures a present death, burial, and resurrection. And the scripture I have for you in your notes there is Romans 6, verse 4. And before I get into Romans 6 and verse 4, I want you to know there's been a lot of misconceptions from people about what Romans 6, 4 is talking about, especially since it uses the word baptism. A lot of people think, oh, when it says baptism there, it's talking about the baptism that Brother Jimmy does up in the baptistry, or baptism that I've seen out at the ocean, or in a stream, a creek, a pool, or a lake. That's the kind of baptism it's talking about. No, this kind of baptism happens at the moment of salvation. And another term or expression for it is immersed. Yes, immersed. When a person puts their faith in the risen Jesus Christ, they are immersed in Him. We use that term all the time. Like a lot of us here in Metro Atlanta right now are immersed in the Atlanta Hawks. I mean, we're so excited about them. Man, I can tell you about their big three, Al Horford, and I'll tell you about Pastor's son, Kyle Korver, and how close he is to setting a record for combined three-point percentage, field goal percentage, and free throw percentage. And man, their record's on pace to set a record in NBA history. Man, I am immersed in it, and I'm not alone. There's a lot of people that are really immersed and captivated, consumed by what's happening at Phillips Arena. Well, you know what? That's what's supposed to happen to us when we get saved. We're supposed to get immersed in Christ. And that's what this word baptism is here. It says, therefore we, speaking of those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were buried with Him. In other words, I died to self. I denied myself. We're buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, that's talking about those of us who put our faith in Christ presently, also walk in newness of life. That doesn't happen up here in the baptistry. That doesn't happen out in the ocean or stream or a pool or a lake. That happens at the moment of salvation. You're immersed in Christ. There's some ladies here that are immersed in cooking. You don't need a recipe book because you know how to make a 7-layer cake from memory right up here. You're immersed into it and you're consumed with it. And that's what's supposed to happen to us when we get saved presently. We are to be baptized and immersed in Christ. Doesn't happen up here. Boy, it happens right here. You see, baptism up here is an outward expression of an inward reality. I've already been immersed right here. That's why I tell people that I'm about to baptize. There's nothing holy about that water up there. Nothing magical about that water. It doesn't wash your sins away. But it's a picture of how you have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that's why when you hear me baptize someone, I lower them in the water. I quote Romans 6:4. I say, buried in His likeness. In other words, just like Jesus was buried in the past, I'm burying you in this pool of water. I've stood at a lot of graves, and I've never seen a casket buried with just a few grains of sand or someone pouring dirt on top of it. Man, they're 6 foot under, and they are buried. And that's what I say whenever I say, buried in His likeness, buried just like Jesus was buried, and then raised to walk in newness of life. Did that water up there make it possible? No. Your faith made it possible. And up here, you're just symbolizing and picturing an outward expression of an inward reality. Have you done that before? If you haven't, I pray that you will. There's one Lord. There's one faith. I pray that you choose to have faith in Him and one baptism. Now, this third baptism, we don't talk that much about. You've heard Pastor Jimmy talk a lot about baptism in the past, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You've heard him talk about the current reality, but you haven't heard me talk much about the future significance of baptism. And here I'm speaking prophetically. Here I'm speaking about things that are going to happen yet future to us. Yes, Jesus was baptized in the past. You were immersed in Him when you got saved and you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And guess what? You got another baptism to go through, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Just let me read it to you. It says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. This hadn't happened yet, but it could happen any day. This is prophecy. This is future to us. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I told you about all those graves that I have stood beside and seen the coffins going 6 foot under into the ground. Well, if those people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment they died, if the millisecond that their brain waves ceased and their heart ceased to function, ceased to beat, and they were breathing no longer, immediately their spirit went to be with God in heaven. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord. But this physical, dying and decaying body remains in the ground, remains in the grave. But friend, it's been baptized, yes. It's been buried, but there's going to be a great getting up morning one of these days. And whatever is left in that tomb, whatever is left in that casket, is going to be supernaturally resurrected. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. As soon as it takes you to bat an eyelash, that's pretty quick, all of this is going to happen. Even if it's just a few particles, a few dust particles from someone that was buried, you know, years and years and years ago. I mean, there's not even any recognizable body there, but there's dust particles or something of that nature. It will be resurrected, reunited with the Spirit, which is with God in heaven. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will have a new and glorified body. And what a glorious day that's going to be. It's going to be wonderful. I know when I was in seminary, a lot of us said, okay, professor, what about people that have been eaten by sharks or people that have been incinerated in fires and there's no body left, there's no grave marker or anything like that? What about them? And that's a real good question. And whatever's left, and I don't know what it might be, if it's just one little particle floating out on the ocean or a piece of ash that's floating out in the atmosphere somewhere, God is going to resurrect it and glorify it with a brand new perfect body, a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am looking forward to that future baptism. It gets me, though, how many Christians are kind of ashamed of being a Baptist, first and foremost, and especially of this doctrine. I want to tell you about someone in our Baptist history. He's a guy by the name of Matthew Sattler. Matthew Sattler was a monk in the 16th century, in the 1500s. And he was a fine man, and he'd been reading his Bible, and he became highly dissatisfied with the corruption and some of the vile things that his colleagues, his fellow monks, were involved in. And so he left the Catholic Church and he got saved. He put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he got baptized. Now he had been baptized as an infant, but now he got scripturally baptized as a believer. And that's why Matthew Sattler and others like him in the 16th century were called Anabaptists. Anna means re. Baptized. And so these were people who had been baptized as infants. They didn't even have a chance to put their faith in Christ as an infant. But since then, they put their faith in Christ, and only after that, they were baptized with believer's baptism. So they were Anabaptists. They were re-baptized. Well, the officials of that day took a very dim view of Michael Sattler and his Anabaptism. And so they had him and his wife and five other of their friends arrested. And they sentenced them to be put to death. And this is where the influence of Michael Sattler and his wife cast a long shadow even to this day. All through this process, the magistrates gave Sattler and his wife and their friends the opportunity to recant their beliefs on believers' baptism. And they would not. They knew what the Bible had to say about it. And so the date was set for Michael Sattler's execution. They took him to the open marketplace. A great crowd was assembled there, and they severely tortured him. The first thing they did was cut out part of his tongue. And then the next thing they did was they took hot tongs and they applied them to his body, pulling out chunks of flesh. And with every chunk of flesh they would pull out with the hot tongs, they'd say, "Michael Sattler, recant about your belief in baptism." He would not. The torture was not over. They strapped him to a cart and marched him to the place that he would be executed, but stopped five times along the way to apply the hot tongs to him again and rip out pieces of flesh and say, "Michael Sattler, recant, recant." And he would not. Michael Sattler went all the way to the place that they would execute him. And even though his tongue had been mangled, even though it had been destroyed, people could tell that he was praying for those who were persecuting him. They strapped his body to a wooden ladder. There was a great bonfire already burning in front of him, and gave him one more chance to recant. He wouldn't do it. And they pushed the ladder with his body strapped to it into the burning bonfire. And people there, witnesses there, could hear him through his seared lips and his mangled tongue quote the words of Christ on the cross, "Father, I commend my spirit to you." 8 days later, they came to Michael Sattler's wife. Said, "You saw what we did to your husband. We're going to execute you too unless you recant." She says, "I will not." And so they took her and they drowned her, laughing as they drowned her, saying, "You know, there's only one antidote for these Anabaptists, and that's a third baptism." They were baptized as infants, then baptized as believers, and the only antidote for these kind of folks is to baptize them once and for all until they're dead. You would think the Anabaptist movement would have stopped, but it grew as a result of this persecution. So much to the point that the officials had to get 400 secret police to run down Anabaptists and put them to death on the spot when they were arrested. It was soon found out that there were so many Anabaptists that the 400 secret police didn't have enough forces to take care of it, so they increased the number to 1,000 secret police, and they couldn't do it. The more they persecuted, the more they executed, the more Baptists grew and grew and grew. One official, in frustration after many people had been executed for believers' baptism, says, "The more that I execute, the more they grow." And that is one of the secrets to church growth throughout our Christian history, is people who stuck with the word in the midst of persecution, no matter what it might cost them. I want to thank you for allowing me to trace the steps of the Anabaptist a few years ago in Europe on my sabbatical. It was so wonderful carrying along with me my textbook from seminary by the late Dr. William Estep, leading authority on Anabaptists. And in that book, he wrote this: "After Sattler's death, 400 secret police were hired, but to no avail. Like meteors against dark sky, these Baptists shined like a bright light for the Word of God. And their sacrifice will light the way for thousands of others who will follow their example even to this day." Close quote. You might be one of those people today. You might be one of those people who have been faced with the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know right now that what you need to do is say yes to Him. Put your faith in Him. Some of us have done that. But some of us haven't taken the next step. And that is to, after faith, practice believer's baptism. And it would be wonderful if you would come today and say, yes, I believe in the one Lord. I'm practicing the one faith. And I want to do my first act of obedience and practice the one baptism that the Bible speaks of. Maybe it's just the fact that you need to come today and you just want to join a church that just preaches God's Word, that just stands on God's Word, doesn't worry about what heat might come our direction for doing that. We're going to stick by the stuff. We're going to stick by the Word because that's the only way we can honor God. Maybe it's just that you need to come and kneel and pray for someone who has not submitted to the one Lord, put their faith in Him. I don't know what it is, but I know how God's dealing with you right now. He's speaking to hearts, so let's talk to Him. Father, I thank You so much for the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. And Father, I pray that You will draw out people to make life-changing decisions today and that their example will shine the way to others who need to make the same decision. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.